Praise the Lord that we can all come here for this Labor Day conference, the first meeting of the conference, and welcome to all of you that have come from locally and also from other places. Really appreciate all of us being together during this time. The topic of this conference is Mount Zion, the Kingdom of God. And this is especially important, of course, because this is who we are. We belong to the kingdom of God. You know, we're not just Christians who are saved from sin, and then our sins are forgiven and we can just do what we want. But we now belong to the kingdom of God. Amen. We are the people of God, the nation of God. And very importantly, most importantly, we have Christ as our King. And you know, with any kingdom, there was always a king, obviously, right? That's why it's called a kingdom. It's a, you know, it's a kind of like a country, a nation. But except in a kingdom, there is a king, and the king has the absolute authority. And this is especially true for us. We have Christ as our King, who... Amen. And we have to really see this during this time, right? And it's very important to understand the kingdom of God, because the church in this age is what represents the kingdom. You know, the people in the world, they can't, there's no way for them to have a taste of God and his kingdom except through the church. The church is the designated way for people to see and have a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. You know, it's only through the church and through us, when they meet us, that's the only way they can have a taste. It's not through big name preachers or, you know, mega churches and these sorts of things, but it's through you and I. When we go about our day, we meet people and they come among us, that's how they see it. You know, so for us, then for them to really know the kingdom, the most important thing is that they can see that we follow the king. You know, we are not following any man or any particular school of thought or any doctrine. We are following a real person, Jesus Christ, as our king. You know, some of you have been Christians, become Christians recently, and maybe some of you are not yet believers. And we were recently talking about this in Toronto, is that what makes being a Christian so different from every religion in this world is that this is a personal relationship with God. Amen. You know, and it's a relationship where you really, where the King loves us and he came to save us and we can love him back. Right, it's such a relationship of love and of life. You know, I've never heard of in a nation, in a country, that the leader loves its people. At least maybe sometimes, but not like this, right? I know for sure Trudeau doesn't love us. Especially if you don't agree with him. He really doesn't love you, okay? So this is totally different. And he definitely would not give up his life, lay down his life to save us, right? Definitely not. And I don't think in the U.S. Biden would do that either. No. So we have a very wonderful and loving and a very special king. Yeah, so, and he wants us also to be like him, you know. And so this... In this conference, we want to look at that. And so one of the ways, one of the things that the part of the word that we want to go through is the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Because if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see there is a lot of emphasis on the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom a lot. And even the way Matthew starts off is very interesting. I don't know if you've, those of you that haven't tried, I suggest you take a look. Read the book of Matthew. It's very important. In chapter 1, you can even see here, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and it goes on and on and on. And it also mentions here in verse 6, Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon, and so on and so on. You know, it's really only for, one of the things about the Jews is that they like to list out the genealogy or who gave birth to who and who descended from who for kings. So this is a special treatment that they're giving to Jesus. And even what we call him in the first verse, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered what the word Christ means? So it's not his last name, okay? I think some people really think it's his last name. They don't even bother to think about what the word means. You know, it's actually a title. The word Christ, it means anointed one, and it's the Greek version of the word Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one. And what does it mean to be anointed? And this is what they did with kings. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll see anointing someone, which is the act of taking oil and pouring it on the head of someone, is what you do, is anointing. And that's what you do when you make someone a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, and this is when he anointed David as the king. I know we have a few Davids here. We have four Davids. Yeah. It's a very special name, yeah, because it's the name of the king. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So you see here, when someone is made king, they are anointed with oil. So it's a very special thing, very significant that Christ, the name means he's anointed, meaning that he is the king. You don't just anoint anybody. It's kings that are anointed. So to call him Jesus Christ, it means that you are accepting him and acknowledging that he is the king. He is someone with authority, right? He is not just a savior, but he is the king. So don't just use that name, Christ, lightly. Every time you say it or think of it, you should always remember that he is the king. And that's why he's given this treatment in the book of Matthew by listing out, acknowledging that he is Jesus, the anointed king, and listing out his genealogy to show that he descended from David, the king. All right, so he is definitely not just a savior. Of course he is a savior. He came to save us. But Matthew here wants to show us a particular perspective, which is that he is the king. And he's coming here. He came to establish his kingdom. Okay? Yeah, so if you look further on in chapter 2, you can see people realized who he was. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, what? King of the Jews. You know the story, right? The men from the east, the wise men from the east, they came, they followed the star to find Jesus, who had been born recently. And they knew that he was this King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Yeah, they knew. They're not even Jews, but they knew that he is the King. Very special, very wonderful. And then you see here in chapter 4, what did he come to do? If I ask you, what did Jesus come to do when he came to earth 2,000 years ago, what is the typical answer? He came to save, right? He came to shed his blood and die and give himself for our sins, which is absolutely true. But here, one of the main things that he did, the most important, one of the most important things is in chapter 4, verse 23. Yeah, well, 17, that's what he did, but that's what he began to preach. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So even his preaching is to talk about the coming of the kingdom of God. This is not an earthly kingdom, but it's a heavenly kingdom. It's not like any kingdom that this world has ever seen, and nothing that resembles it, but it's a heavenly kingdom from God. And then in verse 23, if you read down a bit, it says again, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching, what? What did he preach? The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. So he was going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But many times we Christians, we only know the gospel of salvation. But how familiar are we with the gospel of the kingdom? And I think that we're not very familiar with it because we ourselves haven't learned to live as with Christ as our King. We don't really realize that we are part of a kingdom with Christ as the King. We still consider ourselves as Americans, Canadians, or I don't know what, engineer, software person, right? Or student, or, you know, you still consider yourselves in different, as maybe you identify yourselves as your career or as your ethnicity or as, you know, where you live, something like that. But how often do we really consider ourselves, hey, I don't belong here, actually. I don't belong to this earthly kingdom. That me being in part of the kingdom of God, being belonging to his kingdom is so real to me. And therefore, because it's so real to me, I have to live by the laws, or later as we will see, the constitution, the rules and the laws of this kingdom. And therefore, I live in obedience and submission to the King. And that's why, that's our problem. We don't have this real realization, right? We still consider ourselves and we think of ourselves in earthly terms still, right? So this is why him going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom is so important, because they've never heard something like this before, right? He's talking about something that's so different and something they're not used to. They, even when he was talking about this, they're still thinking about, will this man restore Israel back and take it back from the Romans? They're still thinking in political terms, right? Trying to get Israel, because Israel was occupied by the Romans at that time. And they're thinking, can he restore Israel again? And they're not thinking in terms of the heavenly kingdom. And so that is something that we read through all this and we have to really transform our mind, allow the Lord to change how we think, because this is it'll make a big impact in how we live day by day, right? And here you can see, again, I really like this because, you know, especially a lot of people, when they think about Jesus' ministry on the earth, the other thing they think about are the miracles. And yes, indeed, he did perform a lot of miracles, but that is not the focus. You don't believe me? Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 4. Some people find that hard to believe. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 43. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. The people were looking for him. They're trying to find him there, you know, because they want him to heal. They have so many sicknesses and illnesses and, you know, they need help. But they're not really there to listen to the kingdom, about the kingdom. And you can see this again in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. It's the same story, but a little clearer. In Mark 1, 35 to 39, I'll read it to you. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Yeah, because in the previous verses 34, it says that he was healing many sick with demon diseases and casting out demons and all that. And everybody was looking for him. But he was there not for that. He healed them because he loved the people and he had compassion on them. But he said, his response wasn't, oh, these people need me, I'm going to stay. Let me just spend some more time until I heal everybody. Isn't that what we would do? Right, we want to help people. But he said, no, let's go into the next town because that's not what I came to do. I came here to preach about the kingdom. And this is our problem many times, is that we're always so concerned with what we need and what we want from God. And we don't really care what he's actually trying to say to us, what his needs and his interests are. Here you can see what he wants is to tell people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming, right? That he wants to establish his throne here, that there's a new way of living. And he came to fulfill the law, and he, you know, there's so much that he wants to teach them. But all they care about is having their sicknesses healed, right? And it illustrates our problem many times, because we care more about what we want than what God wants. But as you'll see, once we get to Matthew chapter 6, if we take care of what he wants, he will take care of what we need. That's a guarantee. But we like to put our own needs ahead of his needs. So this, I think it gives a very good illustration of our human problem, right? And it shows that we really need a lot more faith to believe. If we pursue what he wants and we listen to what he's trying to say, he will help us take care of all the other things that we need, right? I think that is a really important thing to see. And another thing, here in if we go here to Matthew chapter 16, again, you can see him talking about his kingdom. By the way, I'm not saying that what you need is not important. Okay, the Lord knows exactly what you need. You know, doesn't mean we don't care. You know, we all care about what the saints need. And we pray for each other. But we also pray that we can all know Christ as the King, that we learn to follow Him, that He transforms our living. You know, the spiritual condition shouldn't be neglected either. So if we look at Matthew chapter 16, starting from, let's say, verse 13 to 13 to 19, okay? So here, I'll read it for you. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So He's asking, who do people say I am? You know, who do they think I am? Because if you look at Him, He looks just like a regular guy. He doesn't have the name, "I am the Son of God, it's not obvious. He looks like, Isaiah even mentions that he doesn't even look very attractive, that people would be drawn to Him. So He looks very plain. He grew up in a poor city. He is the son of a carpenter. Nothing special about Him, right? So He's wondering, who do men say that I am? In verse 14, they say, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So people have different opinions. In verse 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now it's personal. It doesn't matter what other people say. People say all sorts of things, but it doesn't matter. What matters is, what do you say? Who do you think the Lord is? So, you know, when we preach the gospel and we share the gospel with people, we tell them that you're not joining a religion. You're beginning a relationship with the living God. Right? This is a personal relationship. It's not anybody else's. You know, Sarah cannot believe in Jesus for me. My parents cannot believe in Jesus for me. Nobody can do that. It's me. I have to make that choice. So I have to see who He is, right? It's not what other people say. It's not what the pastor says or the preacher or the priest or whoever told me who Jesus is, right? It's who I have to see who He is. And we all have to see who He is, right? And here, that's why this simple question is so important, that we all need to ask ourselves, who do you say that I am? So He wants to know. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He never said, to this point, He never said, "I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." He never went and proclaimed it. If it was me, I would probably go everywhere telling, "Hey, look at me. Hey, come over here. I'm someone important. I'm a VIP." Right? You want people to notice you, right? But not Him. He completely hid that part of Him, and He came as a regular man. And He never told anybody who He is. Okay? And so Peter realized who He is. And he said, "You are the Christ." And remember, what does that word Christ mean? It's not His last name, okay? When Peter says, "You are the Christ," what does he mean? What is he actually saying? You are the anointed King. He realized you are the King. You're not just anybody. You know, when we think of a king, we think of somebody with robes and a crown and jewels and, you know, golden chain or something like that. That's what we think of. But here, he doesn't look anything like that. He's just this regular guy. But Peter saw, you're the king. You are the anointed king, the son of the living God. That is a huge revelation to see that. And that's why Jesus said in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And this is why we need to have a relationship with God. We need to hear from him, because it's God through his Spirit that reveals to us and shows us and opens our eyes. It's not about, it says here, it's not revealed by flesh and blood. It's not by reading books and listening to preachers and going here, going there, Google and internet and everything to learn. But it's through God, the Father, revealing it to us, showing us who he is. You know, I guarantee you, if you see who he is, you will only want him more. You will never want to, you just can't get enough of him. Right? He's just so attractive. And so, you know, he really satisfies and fulfills us. He has everything we need. Right? The reason why people just turn away is because they haven't had this revelation from the living God. Right? So, they've only heard by what people have told them, but they haven't actually gone to him. So, it says, my Father in heaven revealed this to you, but I also say to you that you are Peter, meaning a stone, okay? And on this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church. So now you see, so you think, why is he talking about church? Peter just realized who he is. Why is he suddenly bringing up church? What does it have to do with each other? Remember, in verse 16, he said, you are the Christ, and the Christ is the anointed king. And what comes with the king? It's the kingdom. They go together. So as soon as he realizes who Jesus is, the king, then Jesus starts to talk about the kingdom of God. And that's why he mentions the church. So you see, the church is not just, it's not where I go on Sunday. Let me look for a church. I don't like this church, I go to that church. Today I go to your church, you come to my church. And then, you know, all these different types of churches. You know, in Toronto, we have thousands of different types of churches. Right? But here he says, I will build my church. The church is supposed to represent the kingdom of God on this earth. It's where Christ is ruling as the king. It's not a place for us to socialize or to have a party or to watch a performance or be entertained. That's not what it is. It is where Christ has his rule and authority. You know, where the nature of Christ can be seen, visibly seen in his people. The people are all in alignment and one with the king, living by the life of the king, in full submission and obedience to him. That's what the church is supposed to represent, because outside of the church, nobody is obedient to him. Everybody, not even just disobedient, but even against him. Outside, it's ruled by Satan. So the testimony of the church is super important. That's why he brings it up. And the church, it says here, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amen. So that means that the church, the kingdom of God, will be under attack. There is an enemy. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the church also has the authority to bind and to loose. It's not entertainment. It is something very powerful. It even has the authority to bind the works of Satan, to put a stop to what he's doing, to stand against him. It's not a small thing. But today, we Christians have minimized it to something so unimportant, right? You know, during the pandemic, a lot of churches were shut down because, you know, you're not allowed to go to church. So people, what do? They go online. And then when the people were online, I know my mom told me about this in their group. Online, they realized, oh, we can watch the pre-recorded sermons on YouTube. So I don't even have to get up early. I can just sleep in my pajamas. Anytime, I can just go on YouTube and watch the sermon. And that to them is church. It's actually really sad. It's really sad to see if that's all church is to us. You know, where's the king? Where's the following of the king? Where's the kingdom in that? It's just turned into a religious action, just some ritual that I don't even have to sacrifice anything. It's very unfortunate, very sad, actually. Yeah, and with the king, the matter of the king, you can see here. Moving on, I don't have time to cover too much. I know everybody's tired. We also recently were reading in Isaiah chapter 9, which talks about the coming of the king. Isaiah was written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. 700 years, right? Yeah, a long time. So how did they possibly know? How did Isaiah know anything about Jesus, I wonder? Definitely it's a prophecy of the Lord. So here, amazingly, a description of this king. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Praise the Lord. We all know this, right? That a child was born. Every time it's around December, people talk about the child that was born. So, yeah, I think it's clear who it's talking about. The child that was born. But he's not just anybody, just any typical child that was born. But this Jesus Christ, the government will be upon his shoulder. Amen. He is a ruler, definitely a ruler. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen. There is no ruler that is qualified to be called Mighty God or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Wonderful and Counselor. And this government that he will run, there will be no end to the increase. It will never end. His kingdom will last forever. Don't you want to be part of this kingdom? I think we should be very thankful that we are part of this kingdom. It will never end. You know, sometimes when I read the news about Canadian news, I feel like I don't know how much longer this will last. I think some of you Americans, you're probably thinking the same about the U.S. I don't know how much longer this can go on. Not much longer. Yeah, well, but thankfully, we belong to the heavenly kingdom, and there will be no end. And he is really wonderful. I cannot say that about Trudeau. He's definitely not wonderful. But Jesus Christ is wonderful. And there will be no end. He's upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Amen. That's something you will not find on the earth. Judgment and justice and righteousness. You cannot find that anywhere. You know, these days you can kill somebody, you can steal, and then you, if you're arrested, you're out the same day and roaming the streets, and you can do it again. You know, but if you speak up against the government, you might get a visit from the police. I know in the UK it's like that right now. So, and it happened in Canada too. So there is definitely no justice. But in the kingdom of God, there is real justice. Amen. You know, today many people are out there, they want to protest and they want to, you know, they want to fight and they want to, you know, debate and they're not happy with the government. They want to elect new leaders, but every time the new leaders come in, they're almost as bad. They're just bad in different ways. You know, almost, right? There, some are worse, some are better. There's always something not right. And things are only getting worse and worse. And people try to, they want to become activists and do this and do that. But no matter what they do, they can't bring in any justice or righteousness. There's no way. Because every government on this earth is run by human beings, sinful man. And because there is sin in us and unrighteousness in us, no matter what we try to do, it will never be righteous. There will never be justice. Because it doesn't exist in our nature. Our nature, by nature, we are corrupt. That's how we are. No matter how nice you are, good person, it doesn't matter. Your nature, our nature is sinful. So the only solution is to have Christ, who has no sin and has perfect nature, to rule. Amen. Then for sure his government will be a righteous kingdom. Amen. That's what we look forward to. You know, don't try to fix, you know, some people try to run for government, whatever. You cannot fix it. The only solution is, Lord, come back. Please bring your kingdom, right? That's how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want. There is no other solution. Yeah, and from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yeah, so, but for us, what about us? Right? Do we really see him as the king? And we're going to talk about this. The brothers will share with us about our obedience to the king. How about we love the idea of, I think what I've described tonight, great, you know, everybody agrees. Yes, we want the Lord to reign on this earth. We want to reign with him. Yes, we get the privilege of reigning together with him one day if we're qualified, right? We know the verses in Revelation chapter 1. He's not going to reign alone. He wants us to reign together with him. Yeah? In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, I think this is another surprising thing that many Christians don't realize. It says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You see, he's Jesus Christ, the King, and he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And to him who loved us, here's the King who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Not just that, but to make us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, so he doesn't want to just rule alone, but he also wants us to rule with him. But in order to get there, we have to be changed to become like him. And we'll talk about that more in the rest of the conference. But But like I was saying, we like the idea of him being a king. But what about in our day-to-day life? Do we really treat him like a king? You know, to be a king means that we have to obey him. But we know ourselves, there are many areas in our lives where we are disobedient to him. We know he's trying to tell us something. We know the Bible says something, but we just don't do it. Because we only see him as a savior. He will forgive, right? If I mess up here, if I sin there, if I don't obey him here, it's okay. He'll forgive me and everything will be fine. Isn't that how we are? We only see him as our savior. But if we saw him as the king and we really honored him as the king, then we would be a lot more careful to obey him, to do what he says in all different areas of our lives. So again, it goes back to what we see. Do we really see him as the king, the one who is in authority? Even what we just read, it says, to him be glory and dominion forever. Dominion over what? Dominion means rule. It's not just over the earth, but even over us. We say, yes, amen, have dominion over the earth, but not me, okay? Not today, okay? We don't want to give him dominion. We're okay with him having dominion over all the other saints, but me, not really yet. You know, so even when we read this, it doesn't go into our head. Like, it doesn't go into our heart to realize, yes, I also need to give him dominion to rule over my life, rule over how I speak, how I treat people, how I think, and how I spend my time, how I am at home, and so many things. But it's not just in general terms, but when we get into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll see he's actually very specific in how, so you may ask, well, what am I obeying him? Obey what? But when we get into the word, you'll see what sort of things he's referring to, where he wants us to obey him. And that's where, but first step is to realize that we are in a kingdom that is ruled over by this king that has the full authority and dominion. And we must give him that authority. We must submit under that authority. Because one day if we don't, believe it or not, and I hope you do, we will have to stand before him, the king. You will see him face to face. Amen. And he will ask you, what did you do? What have you been doing? When I told you to do this, did you do it? We will have to answer to him. Yeah, so it's very hard if today we don't already view him and see him as our king. Okay, so that is sort of intro? Yeah, to set the stage for the rest. But praise the Lord. And let's really bring this before the Lord. Yeah.